Well, good morning, church family. I look out over the audience. I see a lot of you have braved the heat. Believe me, if you want to really feel some heat, just drive about an hour north of here. I'm glad that Derek came prepared for the heat. Some of you have dressed accordingly. Well, I'll tell you, when I was in the Northwest, we had what we call snow days. and the same thing would happen. People would stay home because they figured they couldn't make it to church in the snow. Well, thank you for coming today. And as we open God's Word, He has a very special message for us this morning. Thank you, worship team, for bringing us into God's presence through your music and leadership. Thank you. Always enjoy. How many of you enjoy singing? Good. All of you. Music, I believe, is the language of heaven. People say, what do we speak in heaven? I say, we worship and praise God. That's what we do. And that's the language of heaven. So music to me is a very, very important element of our worship together. And as we open God's Word this morning, let's ask God's presence. Father God, we thank you once again for your Word that has come to us. Both through the printed page, but also it's come to us through your Holy Spirit. Bless us now as we open, as we study together. We pray in your name. Amen. You know, I'm reminded periodically by the flashing red light on the dash that I'm about to run out of gas. How many of you have ever run out of gas? Okay, pretty much everyone. Usually more than once. Somehow, we get so busy and we get so intent on rushing through our lives and we don't pay attention to that little needle over there and it gets lower and lower, and then pretty soon, at least in my car, light comes on and you go, ooh, I gotta start looking for a gas station. And if you're out in the middle of nowhere, you begin to worry and sweat and worry that you are gonna run out and you're gonna be on the side of the road wondering, what do I do now? You know, I think that analogy is often so true in our own spiritual lives. We often, I don't know about you, but at least I can say, run out of gas, exhausted. Physically exhausted, mentally exhausted, and along with the physical and the mental often comes the spiritual too. Because we are holistic, we are humans, and we tend to, when we get tired and weary, our patience gets short, and we begin to struggle with different aspects of our lives. I, as you know, enjoy tinkering and playing with motors, cars, especially, more specifically. And I was hoping that our buddy Justin, he's not here this morning, but I was hoping he was going to be here. Huh? I mean Justin, yes. Oh, there, that Justin, yes. He likes cars too, I know. But anyways, one of the things that you know that it's important to have an effective gas delivery system, fuel delivery system in your car. And most of us take for granted, you know, we put the gas in the tank and we drive down the road. But there's a lot that goes into making that gas into power. After all, gasoline is a liquid and it doesn't smell very good. And it is, though, highly flammable. And so in order to have the power that we need, somebody had to invent a system that would pump that fuel from the tank into the engine. And it has gone through many, many transactions and changes and redesigns over the decades. But the basic concept of creating power in an engine from gasoline has pretty much stayed the same. It really hasn't changed a lot. Now, we know that there are different choices of gasoline. You can get high octane, you can get low octane, you know, regular, super, whatever, you know, there's diesel. There's different types of fuel, but the principle stays the same. An engine runs basically on small explosions, okay? The fuel, of course, is pumped into the engine, into the cylinder when the piston comes up. It compresses the air and the gasoline, And then it gets ignited by the spark plug. Okay? And when it gets ignited, it creates a small explosion within the cylinder, which pushes the piston away from expansion, from the explosion. And so if you have a four-cylinder engine, you have four little explosions that go off one after the other. If you have a V6, there's six explosions. A V8, there's eight explosions. You kind of get the idea, right? An engine runs on small explosions. I'm putting it real simple. I think Justin would go, that's oversimplifying it. But I'm making it simple so we understand it. So fuel delivery is important. It's vital. Because the fuel is what makes the explosion. The explosion would not happen without the gasoline being sprayed into the cylinder and ignited. All right? Now, to get a little bit more technical, there are different types of fuel delivery systems. The original system, which is the basic one that even some cars to this day still have, and that's the carbureted system. And a carburetor is, I'll make it real simple, it's like a little bowl on the top of the engine that has a lid on it, and it has gasoline in it, and that gasoline then drains out into the intake manifold that goes to the different cylinders, and it sucks air through with gasoline, so the air and the gasoline then get compressed. Are you following me? That's your basic carburetor, okay? And obviously it's more complex than that, but I'm just giving you a rough idea. There's another fuel system. It's called the fuel injected system. Okay, this is a little more complex. It takes a computer and a few other things to make it work. And most of the cars today now are fuel injected systems. I like the fuel injected system because really you don't really have to do much adjusting on it, okay, because it has airflow meters and all kinds of things. And what it does is it has little injectors like syringes on the side of the cylinders, and it sprays the gasoline, just the right amount of gasoline sprays into the cylinder mixed with air, and then the explosion happens, okay? So that's called the fuel injection system. And most of you that have newer cars, that's probably what you have. Now, okay, that's a little more complex than the carbureted system. Then comes you've got the turbo system. Now you're getting a little fancier cars, okay? We're talking BMWs and Porsches and Maseratis and a few of these other fancier cars. And, of course, you know, even some of your smaller imports are turbocharged. And what the turbo is like a fan, like, you know, these hair dryers that you have. Okay? It blows air. It forces air into the cylinder heads. It forces compressed air and gas. So now the compression and the explosion is even bigger. And the engine runs hotter and faster. So we're getting into high performance now. Does yours have a turbo in it? No, you're fuel injected. Okay. I'm trying to see if anybody... Somebody have a turbo WRX? No. Porsche? No. Nobody has one. Okay. So your more expensive cars are turbocharged. Okay. So those are nice cars to drive because when you step on the gas, you get pinned back in the seat. I mean, you really get moving fast. All right. The engine runs hotter and it's much more complex system. Now, the system that was invented, probably 50, 60 years ago is still being used, is a supercharge system. Now, superchargers you will find mostly on race cars. And more commonly, you find them on dragsters. Now, dragsters are those big, noisy, huge, monster engines, and they rev them up, and they race each other side by side down a track up to 200-plus miles an hour within only a quarter mile or less. And those things can crank out huge horsepower because what they do is they have a blower on the top, like a fan, and it blows, it really sucks air in and then compresses it again and with the gas, and it makes this huge explosion. And a lot of times on the drag strip, the engine will literally blow apart. They call it grenading. Because something went wrong and the timing wasn't quite, or something was off, and the engine will blow up like a bomb. Boom. There's a big flash of fire, and there goes an engine, only half a million dollar engine or, you know, a couple hundred thousand dollar engine down the drain. They have to build a new engine. But the dragsters from 0 to 60 are faster than anything else. Some of them are even as fast as a jet taking off. So that's, you know, that really pins you back in the seat. Now, you say, well, why did you go to all that trouble just to talk about being powerful, being supercharged? Because I'm trying to use examples. Now, Jesus didn't live in the days of the car, the automobile. He didn't live in the days of supercharged automobiles. He used examples of power that people understood and could relate to in his time. And so throughout the scriptures, you're going to find Jesus using examples. Now, the idea of being supercharged, I believe, for me as a Christian, is what happens to our lives when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives. Okay? Most of us are just like the average carbureted, fuel-injected car. La, 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 la. We're just going through life. That's great. You know, I'm doing okay. I'm fine. But then, when we discover Jesus Christ in our lives, when we discover that life can actually be better and more powerful through the power of the Holy Spirit, suddenly our lives become supercharged. And that to me is an example of what the Apostle Paul, throughout his writings, you know, Paul is probably the most supercharged follower of Christ that I know of. You know, the other disciples were good guys too, and they were all fired up and charged. But something about Paul, after all, more than half of the New Testament was written by the Apostle Paul. Think about that. This guy not only was he a follower of Christ, not only was he excited about the gospel, but he was writing and he was preaching and he was traveling all over. In fact, Christianity grew so fast in the first 100 years. It literally went to all the world in the first 100 years. That's awesome, folks. That is amazing. And we spent the last, 1900 years trying to sort it out. But we've been spreading the gospel to the world too. But if you think about it, thanks to just a handful of men and women, and I emphasize women too, because Christian tradition tells us that Mary Magdalene actually went to France and set up her mission movement in France. But the disciples literally spread out throughout the world, supercharged by the Holy Spirit. They couldn't do it in their own power. Think about it. Imagine going into all the world. When Jesus left his disciples there on that hillside, when he was headed back to heaven, going back to his Father, going back to the kingdom of heaven, he said what? He promised them something. He would send them the Holy Spirit. And before the Holy Spirit came into their lives and filled them with its power, they were confused. They were disoriented. They were twiddling their thumbs and wondering, what in the world are we going to do now? Jesus is gone. Oh, no. You know, they were following him. But Jesus said, I have to go. Because if I don't go, I can't send the Holy Spirit, the supercharger. And he needs to come. Because when he comes, your lives are going to change so much. You're going to be so supercharged. You can't sit here in Jerusalem. You're going to have to go throughout the world. So he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. All right? Now, each of us has our own little world, don't we? We have people that we surround ourselves with. We have neighbors, we have friends, we have relatives, we have acquaintances, we have people at work. That is your world, okay? Not all of you can go to Greece, maybe for vacation. Not all of you can go to Ethiopia like Thomas did. Not all of you can go to France like Mary did. You see, we have our own worlds. But we have the same source, the same power. And that power is the Holy Spirit. You know, we've been talking about the Holy Spirit for months now. And the Holy Spirit, as you know, is part of the God family. Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Okay, those are the three. And the Holy Spirit is capable of being present in each of our lives individually. Now, don't get me into trying to explain that to you scientifically or any other way, because it's beyond our understanding. It's what God is capable of doing, sending the Holy Spirit to each of us individually. So I don't have a corner on it, and you don't have a corner on it, we all equally are able to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so in Acts, if you look in the book of Acts, you turn back there, just before the book of Romans, we have recorded for us the disciples, the followers of Christ. They were more than just 12. There was a group of them. And they had done exactly what Jesus told them to do. Remember, Jesus ascended into heaven. They stood there looking up into heaven. And two angels came down and said, you know, why stand you looking up into heaven? The same Jesus that you see going into heaven is going to come back. And they remembered, Jesus said, go back into Jerusalem and wait for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And wait. Now, you know, Jesus could have, he could have poured out the Holy Spirit right then and there, but he wanted them to first do a little homework. You see, the Holy Spirit, when we invite the Holy Spirit into our lives, we need to prepare our lives to receive the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you, if you're not prepared to receive the Holy Spirit, if your mind is not prepared, if your heart is not prepared, if your life is not prepared, the Holy Spirit will wait. Well, fortunately, this group of disciples, they gathered together, they went back to Jerusalem, they went into the upper room, and what does it say they did? Let's take a look here at Acts chapter 2. Beginning with verse 1, it says, and when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together, not some of them at the beach and some of them in the desert and some of them visiting grandma and grandpa. It says they were all together. So they were all in one place, all right? They were all together in one place. Some Bibles say, and they were all in one accord. I used to use that as a joke because, you know, Honda makes an accord. That's not funny. Anyways, they were all together, okay, in one place. And I think that's emphatic, that's important that we know one place. We are all together here this morning in one place. Okay? All right? And then it says in verse 2, it says, and suddenly there was a sound of a supercharger. By the way, you can, those of us that have tuned our ears and understand engines and know the different sounds of different engines, you can definitely hear a supercharged engine. I know what a supercharged engine sounds like. Because a supercharger, it whistles and whines. It makes a whining noise. And you can hear it revving up and then revving down, revving up. You can hear the difference. So when I hear a supercharged car go by, I go, I want to look at it. Because usually it's the engine is in a really cool car. Like a Model T bucket or something like that, okay? Turbocharged, I can tell the difference too. Because there is a bit of a whine, but when you shift, it goes, psh. Okay, I know because I used to have one. And I know Justin has one too. In two of his cars, I think, his 240Z and also his Subaru. But there's a distinct difference in the sound. And here, the group of people that had gathered together in one accord, in one place, in the upper room, and it says there was a sound like the blowing of a violent wind. And where was that wind coming from? The violent wind was coming from, what does it say? From heaven. Now, wait a minute. Where I live, we have basically two different winds that blow. I live in Yucaipa, and there's the pass. Highway 10 goes right through the pass into Palm Springs. It goes from Redlands, from San Bernardino, right into Palm Springs, into the desert. And so every morning we get a wind, and every night we get a wind. Guaranteed. Every single morning, every single night. We have the layers of ocean breeze and desert wind. And they switch places. That's what cools our at night. It cools down because of the ocean breeze that comes in. The desert breeze goes out to sea, gets cooled down, and comes the next day. So we get this air going, coming and going. And I can tell the difference from the direction the air is coming where it originated. The cooler air comes from the ocean. It's coming from the direction of Orange County, and I can feel it. It's cooler. And then when the wind blows from the desert, I know it because it's hotter. Even my flowers know the difference. You know, I can tell when the desert wind's blowing, they all go, ugh. Oh no. And I have to water them and they go, oh, they're happy. But you can tell the difference. The people that were standing here, the people in this upper room, they knew where this wind was coming from. It was coming from heaven. Okay? It wasn't coming from the Sea of Galilee. It wasn't coming from the desert. It was coming from heaven. I think it's interesting that they actually recorded it. Okay? And what did it do? It came from heaven and it filled the whole house. It filled the whole house. It was compressed air. Okay, it wasn't just a cool breeze. It was compressed air. It filled the house. It didn't just go in one window and out the other window. It came in and it filled the house. Supercharged, compressed air. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. You know, when I read this, that's why I use the title, Supercharged and Ready to Run, and this whole analogy of engines. Because an engine, you can pump gas into an engine, you can compress the air and the gas all you want. You can fuel inject it, you can supercharge it, you can turbocharge it, you can do anything you want. But if you don't have the spark to ignite that gas, the engine isn't going to do anything. And that's why when an engine won't start and just goes, first thing I do is I take one of the plug wires and I hold it up against a bolt or a ground wire or whatever, and I look to see if there's a spark there. If there's no spark, then there's something wrong with the ignition system, not the gas system. Okay? It's not sending out a spark. So the distributor, something's wrong with the distributor, or the computer's bad, or something is goofy in the wiring system. That's something Reggie knows more about in Dallas. Okay? So here we have compressed air from heaven. We have tongues of fire. And guess what comes from after that? When you have compressed air and gas, and you have when you have spark, what do you get? Explosion and smoke. Explosion. That is precisely, folks, what happened in Acts chapter 2. We have the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and tongues of fire from heaven come down, and there is an ignition, an explosion that takes place in that upper room. Suddenly the lights come on, their engines, their spiritual engines all start running on all four cylinders. By the way, if you have a car that isn't running on all cylinders, you know it. You step on that gas and it goes, you don't go anywhere. One of the cylinders isn't getting spark, or something's wrong. You have a hole in your piston. You don't want that. But anyways, an engine can actually run on three cylinders. I remember I drove a Volkswagen one time all the way from Glendale to Modesto on three cylinders. Only a Volkswagen would do that. Only a Volkswagen. And how do I know that? It's because going up the Grapevine, after you go through Glendale and you start going up the Grapevine, all of a sudden I heard this explosion and something went bang, dingle, 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 dingle in my engine compartment. And I pulled over and here was a spark plug on with a wire laying beside the engine. And there was a hole in the side of the engine. Well, that was where the spark plug was supposed to go. So I tried to screw it back in. I could. It had stripped the threads. And I said, you know what? I got to get to Modesto. My job's waiting for me. I'm just going to drive this thing until it quits. I figured I might make it to Bakersfield, and then I'll just dump it and rent a car. That crazy thing drove all the way to Modesto on three cylinders. All the way to Modesto. I tell you, my estimation of Volkswagen, it was just super high. I could drive it on three cylinders. Don't do that too often, though. But there was a compression of wind from heaven. There was a spark from the Holy Spirit. There was a massive explosion. And the gospel of the kingdom went to all the world. All the world.
Well, you know, we still tell ourselves, well, you know, we're doing pretty good. What are we? 20 million now? That's just the Seventh-day Adventist Church. We're not counting the Methodists, Baptists, Lutherans, Presbyterians, Episcopalians. That's just the Adventist Church. The gospel has been preached by the Adventist Church for over 100 years to 20 million people plus, okay? It must be over now. We can all sit back and twiddle our thumbs. Wrong. Wrong. I guarantee you, there are people on your block. There are people working next to you at your job. There are people walking the streets of San Diego that haven't heard the good news of the gospel. The job isn't done. It ain't done yet. And the same power, that same compression, that same power from heaven is there for us, folks. We can be supercharged. You see? In fact, if your life hasn't been filled with the Holy Spirit, if your life isn't being led by the Holy Spirit, if you're not in touch with the Holy Spirit every day, you are really missing out on a whole lot. I guarantee you. Okay? Because what we've been talking about for months now, and what we've been reading and studying, is this idea of daily being connected with the Holy Spirit. Okay? And it's vital. And I'm not one of these people that likes to preach scary stuff, but folks, it is more vital right now, considering the history of what's happening in this world around us now. It's more now than ever before. Okay? We need to get our lives under the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's a choice you make. Okay? Some people think, well, the Holy Spirit comes and goes, and, you know, well, you know, if it wants to come, it comes, and if it doesn't, it does. No, it comes when we seek and pray for its presence. How do I know that? Let's take a look. Go to chapter 2 again, Acts chapter 2. And it goes on further, and it says, all of them, and it doesn't say some of them, it says all of them, were what? All of those who were in the room, in that upper room, were filled with the Holy Spirit. Were filled. Filled. What does the word fill mean to you? Filled. It means you're, when you go to a spaghetti factory or you go to wherever you like to eat, and you only go there once in a while, so you feel like you have to clean your plate off. Maybe it's Olive Garden. And you say, I'm full. What does that mean? Does it mean you only ate half of what was on the plate or only a quarter of what was on the plate? You ate it all and you even licked the plate. And then you had dessert on top of it. And you are so full that they have to roll you out to the car. You are filled. Filled. Okay? So it says, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Not half full, not a quarter full, filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't know. Do you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Do you? Or maybe there's other things that are more important right now in your life. I always go through this routine because I went through it. Well, God, you can fill me and you can come, but I want to first go to college. And I want to get married, so could you kind of wait? When I get married, and then when you get married, then you go, well, I got to have kids. There's always something. There's always something that we as human beings are pursuing or seeking, and we put the Holy Spirit aside. We say, well, you know, when I get it all together, then you get to be 30, you know, 60 years old, and me, like me, and you start saying, yeah, you know, life is short. What have I missed? You don't want to miss that, folks. You don't want to miss out on the Holy Spirit. Because He's promised to come. Jesus sent him. Jesus knew that the early Christian church would not survive even 10 years without the filling of the Holy Spirit. We are 2,000 years down the road now, and Christianity is alive and well. The followers of Jesus are alive and well, and they are all over the world, and they are sharing the good news of the gospel. What is the gospel? What is the gospel to you? You know, every church seems to think that they have their own little special gospel. Well, I've talked to an awful lot of pastors of many different denominations. And when I finally get them away from their doctrines and all their dogma and all the things that they think they're unique in, and I get them right down to the essence, the real essence of what the gospel is, we pretty much agree. We pretty much agree. Our text. Take a look at our text again. Galatians. There are several times, well, more than once, many times actually in the writings of the Apostle Paul, where Paul sort of almost goes into sort of a, I guess you might call it a preaching mode, and he gets all fired up. In preaching, we call that inspired by the Spirit. And this is one of those times. The Apostle Paul, he's talking to the church of Galatia, and he's going on and on and on. And all of a sudden, he comes on with that preacher, that Spirit-filled, and he said, I, verse 20, chapter 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. Think about this, folks. I have been crucified with Christ. You know, there's probably now very few forms of death and dying that are more excruciating and sad and sickening than a crucifixion. Okay? It's intended to torture you to the end, to the limit. None of us are being nailed to crosses. None of us are losing. I don't know all of you personally real well, but you pretty much have a life. You're doing okay. You're making it through. You got some struggles and some pains, and some of you are suffering from, you know, some illnesses. But in reality, life is pretty good. But here it says, I am crucified. Now, when you're crucified, you're pretty much empty of everything else. You don't have much. You know, you, when you're hanging on a cross and you're being crucified in Christ, you can't take your favorite hobby with you. You can't take your car. You've given everything up. And that's what that means. I'm crucified with Christ. Christ gave up everything. He gave up the throne in heaven. He gave it all up. He gave his omnipresence. He gave everything up to hang on a cross. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to give it all up for Christ? Paul says, well, I have. I have been crucified. Okay, verse 20. And it says, with Christ, and no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Christ lives in me. Not too many of you have probably gone overseas and held evangelistic meetings in Africa, the Philippines, or South America, or anywhere, and seen these massive baptisms. And you're thinking, wow, you know, those evangelists and those missionaries, wow, what an awesome life. Folks, it's not about how many baptisms. It's about your commitment to dying with Christ, to dying with Christ, and then allowing Christ to live in you, allowing Christ to live in you. So, once again, I have been crucified with Christ and no longer live. I'm dead. I'm dead to the world. I'm dead to the old man. But Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith. You see how important faith is? Because you can repeat those lines. You can say, well, I die in Christ and I don't live anymore, but Christ lives in me. Oh, those are good words. In fact, well, I think we have songs that we sing that have those words. We sing them. We think about it.
But the question is, how do you live it? And it's very clear here. It says, you live it by faith in the Son of God. Oh, but I have this list of things that I need to do so that Christ can live in me. No. It simply says I need to die to everything so that Christ can live in me. No lists, no checklists. Die to self so that Christ can live in you. And when Christ lives in us, okay, it's by faith in Jesus Christ, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. I do not set aside the grace of God. You know, grace is a constant river that flows from the throne of God. You can wash in it. You can bathe in it. Or you can stand and just look at it and say, oh, isn't that a pretty river? Beautiful river. Oh, gorgeous. And you can never get wet. Just look at it. Just observe it. Isn't God's grace wonderful? Yes, hallelujah, amen, God's grace. Folks, partake of it. Drink the water of God's grace, His love, His mercy, His sacrifice. All of that flows freely from His throne. Take of it and drink it and bathe in it if you need to. Do what you need to do, but take it and accept it. All right? It's free to all. To all. Yeah. Even the thief on the cross. God's grace, do not put it aside. Do not push it aside. Do not stand and just look at it. Do not bask in the sight of the beautiful waterfall of God's grace. Get in the water. Get filled with the Holy Spirit. Wash your sins. They shall be as white as snow. Wash your life in God's love and His grace and His mercy and His salvation. Wash yourself in the blood of Jesus Christ. And you will be pure and clean. And what does it say? Righteous. Oh, you mean to be righteous, I have to? Yeah, you do. You do. To be righteous, you have to accept Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And don't get caught up in this business of, well, you know, I've got this whole list of things I got to do before Jesus accepts me. Paul says, my righteousness is like filthy rags. So we can't offer God our righteousness. We have to offer our lives filled with Christ's righteousness. Uh-huh. So it says, do not put aside the grace of God, for it is, or rather, for righteousness could be, if righteousness could be gained through the law. Oh, this text has become so much more meaningful to me in the last probably 20 years of my life than ever before. Because I'm realizing that there are more Christians than I realized when I was younger. There are more Christians that believe that their righteousness comes through, you know, culinary practices, how they dress, this and that and everything else. And it's all externals. The only righteousness, folks, that we have is the righteousness of Christ living in us. And when Christ's righteousness lives in us, then we manifest the fruits of the Spirit. And we talked about those last week, remember? Peace, hope, love. You see? Wow. Supercharged. I don't know about you, but when I read this week and I kept coming back and coming back and coming back, and I read Paul's, you know, this little mini sermonette he has here, and I'm thinking, man, if that's all I had to preach, that would be enough. That is the gospel contained in those few verses, those two short verses. Paul
compresses the gospel of the kingdom that preached to all the world. He compresses it and ignites it with the power of the Holy Spirit. Folk, if that doesn't compress your life, if that doesn't fill you with the Holy Spirit to full, not half full, but to full, realizing that you can live with Christ in you. He wants to come and dwell in you. And you can live that by faith in Jesus, the Son of God, and not putting aside His grace, because if you try to offer Him your righteousness through the law, it won't get you anything. In fact, it says if you do that, then Christ died for nothing. You know what that means? People that think they can offer God their righteousness or their good works, if any of us could attain perfection and righteousness by just being good people, Jesus didn't need to die on the cross. God would have said, hey, everybody be like Enoch. Everybody be like Moses. Everybody be like Abraham, and you're good. You're okay. Wrong. Because when I read the stories of these guys in the Bible, I realize they're no different than I am. Abraham never got it right. He never got it right. The only thing Abraham got right was his faith in the righteousness of God. You get it? God says, you're only going to have one wife, Abraham. Any other wives you have, they don't count. He goes out and gets another wife, Hagar. God says, no, that's not the one. Send her. Send her away. Can't have her. And after Sarah dies, what does he do? He gets more wives. And they've been causing trouble ever since. So much for polygamy, huh? Doesn't work, guys. Don't get your ideas going here. But if we depend and rely upon the blood of Jesus Christ and we accept Him into our lives, He lives in us, the Holy Spirit fills us to full, then we have the righteousness of Christ. And we offer that to God, and God says, that's my Son's righteousness you have. And you go, that's right. He gave it to me. It's mine now. It's yours for the taking. That's exciting to me. To me, that's exciting. Thank you, Paul. Thank you, Paul, for that little sermonette there in Galatians. Now I can live the rest of the week. I can live the rest of the week because Paul filled me up with the reality of the gospel that he preached into all the world. The gospel is still going into all the world. We are saved. The righteous live by faith. We live in faith of Jesus Christ, and His righteousness fills our lives. And when the righteousness of Christ fills your life, let me tell you, you are supercharged. Supercharged. Just like the people in Acts chapter 2. Go into all the world. Go into the workplace. Go into the neighbors. Go into all the world and share the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Father God, we thank you for this beautiful Sabbath day. It's a warm one. We're so filled, though, with joy and happiness and assurance in the gospel that Paul preached. The same gospel that every person since that time has preached. The gospel of Jesus Christ and His righteousness and His love and mercy and His death on the cross that made it possible for us to have eternal life. He rose from the dead and He ascended into heaven and He's coming back again. We look forward to that day. Lord Jesus, prepare our hearts, prepare our lives through the power of your Holy Spirit is our prayer in your most precious and holy name. Amen.